We are going to be continuing in our series from the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 7 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're getting close to the end. I don't know whether that's a hallelujah, amen, or an oh rats for some of you, but we're almost over with this particular sermon series that we've called Life, and that's why we have the game up here and the words behind, because we've been looking at this Sermon on the Mount as a guide to a way to live. It's not an easy way to live. We all fall short of the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount to do, but we began with the promise at the end that says that if we hear these things and we do them, we will be like a man who builds his house, and house by house there, Jesus is using a metaphor for life, on a rock. And then when the inevitable storms come in life, our life will stand up. But if we do not do the things that Jesus says when those storms come, we are like a man who builds his house on the sand, and things will not go the way that we want. They will fall down flat. So that's where we are today as we walk through this particular sermon series. Today we're in part 10, and a shorter title is Getting Good from God to Give Good to Others. That's what we're going to look at today, getting good from God to give good to others. Now, I have asked you over the last couple of months to think about the idea of cooking, to sort of let the scripture simmer in your mind, to let it stew, or you stew on it a little bit as we walk through this, and not that it just not simply be this time on Sunday morning, and then we don't think about it anymore, and then Sunday we go, oh yeah, I remember that from last time. But that through the week you would be reading. It's not too late to pick it up and begin to sort of process and really let God sort of get this into your heart and into your mind. And as I was thinking about that idea of cooking, I was reminded of this little sentence that I thought of, and that good cooks often enjoy cooking for the benefit of others more than themselves. And I think that's really true. And I know Janet's grandmother, we call her Granny, Mary Etta Heidel is her name, from East Tennessee, and she was an incredible cook. It's one of the reasons why I married Janet. She doesn't really know that, but that's one of the reasons why I married her, is so that I could go to Granny's house, because Granny would put on this incredible spread of food every single time we went to see her. But there was one thing that I sort of noticed and really reflected on this past week, was that she really seemed to enjoy you enjoying her cooking more than she enjoyed her cooking. So she really got pleasure out of the fact that even though she'd spend hours preparing these things, because she did not get anything out of a can, all right, it was grown in somebody's garden and you know, and I don't know why we call it canning, but jarred, whatever the thing is, you know, and put away. And so that's the way she did. Everything was fresh. She even used a wood in the stove for the early years, which was really cool. You know, the wood cook stove. I'd never even heard of something like that. I thought that was something that, you know, they did, like the Pilgrims brought over or something like that. But you know, she did all of that. But she enjoyed you enjoying her food more than she enjoyed her food. And especially as she got older, to where she really didn't even eat that much, she would still cook all of this food and still, you know, she'd call you to the table and like 2 hours later she'd ask you if you were hungry. And it's like, excuse me, did you see how much food I just ate 2 hours ago? I won't be hungry for 2 months. But she would call you back to the table because it was something that she really enjoyed. And I started thinking about that, how it relates to this idea of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus teaches. And the main emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount is not what can God do for me. That's, I made a typo in your notes, but this is what it's supposed to say. Rather, what can God do for me so I can do for others? That's the main idea here. It's not what can God do for me, but what can God do for me that I can do for others, or so I can do for others. And that's kind of where we're headed. And if you think about where we've already been, that's been sort of a common theme in some of the scripture texts that we've already looked at in the Beatitudes and loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you and spitefully use you. It's not really stuff that you're getting, turning the other cheek, going the second mile. It's getting an ability from God giving you something so that you can in turn, and so I can in turn, give good or do good for others. That's really the theme of this Sermon on the Mount. Now, I don't ask you to do this very often. Some preachers like to do this. I don't do this a whole lot. But I want to do it today, and I want you to repeat this with me. All right, here's what I want you to repeat. My life is mainly not about me. So let's say that together. Ready? My life is mainly not about me. Let's do it one more time, just in case you missed it. My life is mainly not about me. I believe that's fundamentally true for the follower of Jesus Christ. If you're going to follow Jesus, your life is mainly no longer about you. It is about serving Him, and it is about serving for His glory and for His good and for His purpose and for His kingdom. So with that idea, my life is mainly not about me. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Very familiar passage to many of you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Obviously, the answer is what? Nobody would do that. We wouldn't do that. If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? And this is the verse that really, I think, kind of turns this whole thing upside down. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I want to think about that last verse again. Well, let's go back to the beginning. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open. And he says, look, if you would give good gifts to your children, how much more amazing is it the fact that this heavenly Father, that this perfect Father, will give even better gifts to His children. And I would then expect verse 12 to say something like, so ask and get a whole bunch of good stuff for yourself. I mean, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open. You got this great God that you're asking for, just who wouldn't disappoint you, who's this great Father. So go ahead and ask for everything that you need and want, and you'll get it. I mean, it's kind of like a genie in a bottle sort of preparation and situation here. God is this great God, and you get to ask and seek and knock. And so go ahead and fill up your coffers, fill up your life with everything that you need and even want, because ask, seek, knock, and you get. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So all of the Scripture, all of the Word of God up until the time that Jesus is speaking, there's no New Testament written at this point. The law and the prophets is a way of summing up the entire revelation of God up until that point. It says it's all about whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And the focus of this passage is not on me as the receiver, but me as the giver. But it's all about asking and seeking and knocking and receiving, and yet the actual focus of this is not on me receiving, but on me giving. What I want somebody to do to me, I'm to do to them. I'm supposed to get good things from God so that I can then give good things to other people. We have a term out there that is called narcissism. And I think most of us know what narcissism might be. I got a definition from the Mayo Clinic. The Mayo Clinic's definition of narcissism. And after I wonder, because this is how my brain works, I wonder how come we never hear from the Ketchup Clinic or the Mustard Clinic. We always hear from the Mayo Clinic. But anyway, okay. Here, I really thought that would go better than it did. Okay. All right. Well, here's a very brief definition of narcissism. Narcissism is when someone has an inflated sense of their own importance and a deep need for admiration. An inflated sense of their own importance and a deep need for admiration. And this is actually a personality disorder diagnosis. But if we could step away from that for just a little bit, I think the next sentence is also very true. All human beings have a form of spiritual narcissism. We come into this world thinking that the world is all about us. That's just sort of how we come in. How many of you have heard the Toddler's Creed before? Some of you? Oh, well, most of you have not heard that. Here's the Toddler's Creed, all right? I know a lot of you have had babies and recently and you got toddlers. Here's the Toddler's Creed. If I want it, it's mine. If I give it to you and change my mind later, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If it's mine, it will never belong to anyone else, no matter what. If we are building something together, all the pieces are mine. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, this is. If it looks like mine, it's mine. And the last point, if it breaks or needs putting away, it's yours. All right? So that's the toddler creed. And we get that. We know that that's how it works. We know that that's just how they come into the world. And so we recognize we need to work on that. We need to move away from that. But in reality, I think there is also this concept of spiritual narcissism. That even when we come into this relationship with Jesus, we talk about it in terms of words like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we begin to think, okay, now God needs to meet every need of my person because I have a personal relationship with him. But that's not what the scripture teaches us. And so just as toddlers need to get away from the toddler's creed, we as followers of Jesus need to get away from spiritual narcissism and thinking that the whole Bible is really written and God is, really exists to meet all of my needs and to take care of everything that I need and even more than that, more abundantly than that, because that's not what the scripture says and that's not what this text is all about. I like to receive, I like to seek, I like to find. All of us do. But it's why God is allowing those things to do it in our lives or why that happens. So if my life is not mainly about me or is mainly not about me, then it just makes sense that God's activity in my life is not mainly about me. Right? I mean, if my life is not mainly about me, then what God is going to do in and through my life by just logic would mean it wouldn't be mostly about me. It would be mostly about others instead of myself. And so that's what we're going to kind of walk through in the next 10 or 15 minutes. So here's my big idea. I get good things from a good God so I can be good to you. I get good things from a good God so I can be good to you. Number one, I get good things. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now this is not a genie in a bottle verse. This is not meant to tell us, hey, whatever you ask for out there, you want. You know, I get tired of my 2008 Honda Accord. I'd like a Lamborghini. So God, can I have a Lamborghini? And I ask and I seek and I knock and I expect it to show up out there in the parking lot when I get ready to leave this morning. No, I don't really expect that to happen. I don't think that's going to happen. There are other passages of Scripture where God sort of helps us to put some parameters around this idea of asking and seeking and knocking. One of those is Mark 11:24, which really kind of says sort of the same thing. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus said, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Okay. All right. I like that Lamborghini. Maybe that's working out for me. But then I go to John 14:13-14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, I'm not really sure the Father's going to be glorified with my new Lamborghini. I'm not really sure that that's what it's all about. Maybe there's some parameters on this asking that I need to think about. And then, of course, a verse I would rather not say, but it's in there, so I've got to talk about it. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So I guess the Lamborghini is what? Out. Okay, it's gone. All right? But how many times, when we think about getting good things, or I get these good things, do we recognize that what we're getting them, we need to think about them not as things for ourselves, but as things for others? In this entire list, I seek, find, knock, then at the very end, it's, hey, whatever you want somebody to do to you, you do to them. I can love my enemy. I can go the second mile. I can forgive because I know that my Heavenly Father is going to give me good things. So I get good things. This is all going to sort of piece together from a good God. Then Jesus goes on to say, look, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? All of us as fathers and mothers make mistakes. We mess it up. We don't get it right all of the time. We have limited resources even when we do want to get it right. We sometimes can't do it because we just don't have the resources, whether they be time or money or even emotional energy. But the Heavenly Father, God, gets it all right all the time. He has access to everything. And so if we give good things, because we wouldn't do that sort of thing, we wouldn't give a serpent or an eel instead of a fish, or we wouldn't give someone a rock when they ask for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, we wouldn't do anything like that. We recognize and believe that we have and we serve this good God. One of my favorite stories about this is an April Fool's joke that I did on the kids many, many years ago. I used to meet with a guy at Dunkin' Donuts at 5:30 in the morning for Bible study. And one of the things I would do occasionally, not every time, but occasionally I would bring home a dozen donuts for the kids as they got up and got around. Well, on April Fool's Day, I asked the lady for a box of a dozen donuts, but I also asked her for an empty box. And so she gave me the two boxes, and so I put this empty box on the table. And when I got back and said, "Hey, kids, you know, donuts, you know, Dad's brought donuts, everybody come along." And they all excited, and they opened up the box, and it was empty. And some began to cry, and others began to get angry. And it was like, "No, April Fools, you know, here's the real box of donuts." Some of you were thinking, not a good dad. But what made it a good April Fool's joke is that I had been a good dad in the past. I had brought donuts for them. I had given them a good thing that they had come to expect good things from me. And then when they got the empty box, it sort of made the whole joke. But the thing that we have to understand about this God is that a good God can't treat me bad. We hit this theme a lot because it's a lot in the scripture. A good God can't treat me bad. He just can't. It's not possible for God to treat us badly. It's not possible for God to do anything in our lives that ultimately He does not want to use for our good. A good God can't treat me bad, and I need to remember that, and you need to remember that, because there are situations and circumstances that will come into our lives because of our own sin or because of just the way life is that aren't things we want, and even are quote-unquote bad. But God can't treat us bad. It is because of our limited understanding, because we can't see the whole picture. And the greatest example of this is in the book of Genesis. And even though things appear to be bad, God ultimately will use them for our good. That is what this good God does. And I think maybe the greatest example in all the scripture is the life of Joseph. I'm not going to spend his whole life, but Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, essentially left for dead, but sold into slavery so they could make a buck. He goes and he ends up doing really well in his slavery gig, but his master's wife accuses him of rape, and he didn't do it, but she accuses him of that, so he ends up thrown in jail, and you know, jails back in that day are not jails like today, and so it's even worse than you can imagine. And so he does really well there, and he hopes to get out soon, but he's forgotten and kind of left there in the jail. So things don't work out very well for him. But eventually, he becomes second in command to the most powerful nation in the world, the nation of Egypt at that time. And he is put in charge of a food distribution program because of a famine that has come into the land that he predicted. And guess who comes knocking on his door for food? His brothers. His brothers come knocking on the door. Now, they don't know it's him right away, but God leads them to Joseph. And the whole thing was designed so that through Joseph, God could save not only the Egyptians, but also his people. But they come knocking on his door for food. And when he reveals himself to them and all of that drama happens, Joseph says this: "As for you, you meant evil against me." Right? Don't try to tell me that whole selling me into slavery was, you know, for my own good and it was meant to toughen me up or anything like that. Don't do that. You meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph understood that he served a good God, despite the circumstances and situations around him, which certainly appeared to be very, very bad. So I get good things from a good God, so I can be good to you. So I can be good to you. Verse 12 says again, "Therefore," now remember, whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask yourself what it's there for. So the therefore connects this verse to all that other stuff preceding it. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, this is important to understand. The next little slide says that in doing good for others, I'm not guaranteed they will do anything for me. This is not you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Right? This is more like I would really like to have my back scratched, so I'm going to scratch your back and then trust that God will scratch my back at some point in the future. That's really what this verse is talking about. Whatever you want people to do to you, do to them, and then trust trust that you'll get good things from a good God in return. One of the greatest ways in which this works is time and money. I remember one time thinking through this passage of Scripture, and I felt like God had put on my heart to give a certain amount of money to someone. And I kind of got that and understood that. But my first reaction was, okay, God, well, when you give me that money somehow, I will then give that money to that person. I don't know how you want to do that, God, you know, cash blowing across my lawn, you know, stranger, however you want to do it, you know, mysterious deposit into the bank account, whatever, however you want to do that, that is great. You give that to me, and then I will give it to somebody else. But the Holy Spirit's like, no, it doesn't work that way. No. I'm asking you to give that money to someone else. And I'm asking you to trust that a good God will give you good things. Now, God says to me very clearly, I'm not telling you that I'm going to then deposit that money into your account or anything like that, bank error in your favor, collect whatever. I'm not promising that. I'm just promising that I'll take care of you if you'll do what I say. Now, this is where it gets difficult for us because we don't like to live that way. We want to have it up front, but when we have it up front, most of the time we end up keeping it for ourselves. But God says, no, I'm a good God who I'm going to give you good things. So ask, so seek, so knock, and you will find, and it will be given to you, and it will be opened up to you. But all of that is for one purpose, and that purpose is for you to do good to other people, not to receive for yourself. Many people do not balk, do not hesitate at spending money on a credit card and then trusting somehow to get the money to pay it off. And I'd hope that, you know, all of us in here have sound financial principles, but clearly our culture has no problem with this one. No problem spending money we don't have and trusting somehow to get the money to pay it off. But we, as followers of Jesus, often do balk at giving money, or you could put in time or whatever you want to put in, that we don't have, and trusting God to meet the need created by our gift to others. And that's where we stop. But should we? Should we stop? No, because we have a good God. We have a good Father, a heavenly Father, if we know Christ as Savior, a heavenly Father who will give us good things and who promises to give us good things. But not so that we can build bigger barns and not so we can accumulate, but so that we can then do good for other people. Credit card spending never brought glory to God. He has no interest in it. Maybe later. I get good things. Now come on, all of us have lived this. We're getting good things. The pictures remind us how good we have it. We get good things, folks. Now maybe not as good as you want, and maybe some people's things are better than yours, but we get good things. And we get them from a good God so that we can be good to others. If you're not really into this whole Jesus thing and this following Jesus is really new to you, I just want you to see how great this God is and what he's asking from you. He's not asking you to live your life centered around yourself. He's saying, you know what? Maybe you think your life is mainly about you, but I didn't create you for your life to be mainly about you. And I'm not saying that only followers of Jesus do good for others. That's ridiculous. Of course, that's not true. But God says, look, I'm going to take care of you. And I will use the good that you do for others for my glory. But he wants us to follow him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants to knock. He promises to answer. He promises that we'll find him. He promises that he'll open. Give us good gifts so that we can give those things to others. And when we do that, we will not be disappointed by what God gives us in return. We're entering a season of giving. Right? Ready. We're into the season of Thanksgiving, into Christmas time. Be sensitive to maybe how God would want to use you as a giver this season. And go back, if you need to, and reread this text. Remind yourself of the good God that you serve. He's not going to let you down. He's only going to give you good things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray we'll take you at your word. I pray we'll do what you say. I know we'll struggle. I know it is not easy to overcome spiritual narcissism. But yet you have called us to that. And you have not only called us, but you have equipped us to that task. Father, remind us today. Help us to cook on it this week. That we get good things from a good God so we can do good for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.